Job chapter 39, beginning verse number 13 is where I wanted to begin, where the Bible reads, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, and that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider." And the title of my sermon tonight is "The Ostrich versus the Eagle." The ostrich versus the eagle. In this passage, the ostrich is mentioned, and several verses are devoted to explaining things about the mentality of an ostrich. And then later in this chapter, the eagle is mentioned, and there's a contrast there between the two. Now, keep your finger in Job 39. Go to Lamentations chapter 4, toward the end of the Old Testament, right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 4. The ostrich is only mentioned two times in the Bible. It's mentioned here in Job 39. It's also mentioned in Lamentations chapter 4, verse number 3. And in fact, the same attribute is given to the ostrich in both places. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "Even the sea monsters draw out the breast." Now, this is referring to the fact that whales are mammals. And, of course, the word mammal comes from the same root word as mammary gland, or that which is used to breastfeed. That's what mammal means. Mammals give suck to their young. And even though whales swim around in the sea as a fish, they are technically, in modern times, classified as a mammal for that reason. So when it says even the sea monsters draw out the breast, it's talking about gigantic whales that actually breastfeed their young. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people, on the other hand, he's saying, is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. All right. So a person who does not have affection for their own child, a person who would not care for their child properly and naturally, is likened unto the ostrich, being cruel like the ostrich in the wilderness, as opposed to even the sea monsters drawing out the breast, even a whale. Go to Job chapter 39, where we were. The Bible reads in verse 13, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich," verse 14, "which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers." I mean, this is a picture of a mother who doesn't really worry about the fact that there are all kinds of hazards that could happen to their child, all kinds of dangers that could happen to their baby or their toddler. And so they pretty much just drop it off wherever, leave it wherever, and they don't really think about the fact that bad things could happen, because they're sort of hardened against their young ones as though they weren't even hers, it says. And it says, "Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom." That means this is a dumb animal. This is a stupid animal. I mean, you can just look at an ostrich and it doesn't really just scream out to you, "Hey, I'm the smartest animal." Right? They kind of have a dumb look on their face. Now, let me tell you this. I actually really like ostriches, as far as I like to go to the zoo and look at them. Whenever I go to any zoo, one of the things that I go to see is the ostrich. In fact, I would say it's in my top five to go see. But it's a very dumb animal. It's interesting. It's fascinating to observe. But it's a very stupid animal. It says here that God has deprived the ostrich of wisdom. This is not an animal that we want to be like. This is a bad example in the Bible telling you, don't be like the ostrich. Don't be cruel like the ostrich. Don't be hardened against your young ones like the ostrich. Don't just disregard the safety and the caretaking of your young ones as the ostrich would be wont to do. "Her labor's in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider." Isn't it interesting that one of the most foolish animals is also prideful? She lifts up herself and scorns the horse and the rider. I mean, who do you think is more formidable, the ostrich or a man on a horse? Who do you think is going to win that fight? a soldier on a horse, or an ostrich. But the ostrich is so bold that it just scorns the horse and the rider, doesn't care about the danger. Basically, pride and arrogancy are often found in some of the most foolish people. Sometimes the dumbest people are the biggest loudmouths. You know, they're not very smart, but they think they know everything. You know, the Bible talks about how the slothful man is wiser in his own conceit than what, seven men that, or ten men that can render a reason. And so here we see some bad attributes about the ostrich. Now, I'm going to preach on some things tonight that are very likely to offend people. And I want to say this. I don't want to offend anybody, all right? I'm not up here just trying to burn you and trying to really sock it to you and offend you and just hit you right where it hurts. That's never my intention when I'm preaching. My intention when I'm preaching is to edify the body of Christ, to build you up, to teach you, to help you. Now, if you are a thin-skinned person, meaning you're a person that gets offended very easily and you wear your feelings on your sleeve, you know, you're probably not going to last long in a real hard-preaching fundamental Baptist church, because real preaching does sometimes hit us where it hurts. It does preach against our sin sometimes, or maybe just preach against an area of our life that we need work in, that we're a little bit weak in. Look, if you're just going to go to church to get a pat on the back, what's the point? Just to tell you how everything you're doing is already great. Just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. You know, what? That's not going to help anybody. The Bible says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And those three words all have to do with telling you that something needs to change. When you reprove, when you rebuke, when you exhort. I'm trying to speak the truth in love tonight. Okay, I'm not trying to offend you or hurt your feelings or anything like that. Now, when you preach about issues that deal with women, and especially when you preach about issues that deal with women in regard to childbearing, child rearing, anything to do with their children, they get very, very sensitive and very touchy about that. They don't like to hear anything negative about the way that they did things or do things. So I just want you to remember the verse tonight. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, the Bible says. Nothing shall offend them. Now, and always when I preach on any subject, I would like for you to keep in mind that when I'm preaching Bible principles, I realize that there are exceptions to the rule in many cases. And I'm never up here to try to browbeat someone who made mistakes in the past, or up here to try to browbeat someone who was put in a weird situation where they had to do it differently, or I'm not preaching against the exception because they were the exception. Look, I'm up here preaching what should be the normal biblical pattern for having children and taking care of those children and raising those children. I'm preaching what the norm should be. Are there exceptions to that? Sure. I mean, for example, if I'm preaching about getting married, and I'm preaching about that. That's normal. Most people are going to get married, right? But is there that rare exception that's not going to get married, like an Apostle Paul? Yes, it's out there, but it's the exception. And so we can't just spend all of our time worried about every exception. And you know, if I'm going to sit here and only preach things that aren't going to offend people, I'm not going to preach much. Because, you know, I'm going to have to keep taking things out of my sermons. You know, oh, there's a guy with long hair. Can't preach on long hair on men. You know, oh, there's a woman in pants. Oh, there's a, you know, oh, these people are divorced. Can't preach on divorce. You know. Then there's nothing left. Okay? So, listen to the sermon tonight. And especially you ladies, please just listen. And don't get emotional. Don't take it personal. Just learn from the sermon tonight, because what I'm preaching tonight is important, and it's the truth, and it's biblical. Whether it hurts your feelings, whether it upsets you, whether parts of it upset you or offend you, if I didn't teach you these things, I feel that I would be remiss. You know, if I love you as a pastor, then I'm going to not withhold any knowledge or wisdom or understanding from you. I need to preach everything that the Bible teaches. So don't get offended about this. Today, we are living in a day where the way that your average person in America goes about having a child and raising that child is a lot more like the ostrich and a lot less like the eagle. Now, I don't know about you, I'd rather raise an eagle than an ostrich. You know, all throughout the Bible, the eagle is a symbol of great things. It's almost up there with the lion in the Bible as being a symbol of greatness and majesty. Whereas the ostrich is just a big dumb animal that's the laughingstock of Job chapter 39. I don't want to raise an ostrich, I want to raise an eagle, okay? And we need to understand that today's methods of child rearing in America have serious problems. And I'm not just talking about the fact that people aren't spanking their kids, okay? That's not all there is to child rearing. I'm talking about all the way from conception to birth to breastfeeding to taking care of the baby, taking care of the toddler, taking care of the child. I mean, folks, it's not biblical. It's not natural. It's like the ostrich in the wilderness, where women are hardened against their young ones as though they were not theirs, and where there's a disconnect between the child and their mother. We need a generation of mothers who love and care for their children and make their children the priority and realize that their primary role in this world is that of a wife and mother. Now look, does my wife, does she help out with stuff around the church? She does. She helps a lot. She volunteers and does a lot of good things. But let me tell you something. That is not why she's on this earth, and that is not her primary function. Her primary function is to be a help unto me and to raise the children that she and I have produced. That's her primary function, is as a wife and a mother. Are there other things that she does with her life? Of course. Does she have other aspects to her life? Yes. Is she involved in church? Is she involved with winning souls? Is she involved in teaching other people? Yes. But I'll tell you what her primary function is that of a wife and mother. And we need to stop downplaying that and thinking that that's not that important, when in reality, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's vital that we raise up a generation of godly young people and not just have this short-sighted view that just says, oh, well, who cares? Jesus is coming, or whatever. You know, like not seeing the future, that we need to raise up another generation that's going to keep on serving God after we're gone. Right. And not just get so busy with everything that we don't raise our children and take the time to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A child left to himself causeth his mother shame, the Bible says. We need an emphasis on mothers being mothers and wives being wives and the family having an important place in our lives. Now, let me start out by saying this. Just starting with birth right away. Now look, is there a time when a C-section is necessary? Of course. You know, about 1-3% of the time, a C-section is necessary, right? Because of extreme danger and so forth, or, you know, things aren't working. But let me tell you something. Today, the C-section rate is like 33% in hospitals. That's not normal. And again, I'm not trying to offend you if you've had a C-section. I said there are times when a C-section is necessary. It's a good invention because it does save lives. I'm for it. There are times when it's necessary. But let me say this, though. When women are taking time off from their job on a Friday so that they can go in for their scheduled C-section on Friday and then be back to work on Monday, something's wrong with that picture.
Right. Amen.
That's what we see today, the elective C-section. Just, I'm getting a C-section for no reason, or just so that I can work it into my schedule because I've got all these other big plans. Look, the Bible said here of the ostrich in verse 19, it says, she's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Her labor is in vain. Look, if you're going to sit there and have a baby and just drop it off with whoever so that you can go back to work, you know, your labor's in vain when you're laboring at that job. You need to be home with your children. We need mothers who are stay-at-home wives, stay-at-home mothers, raising their children so that that child wakes up every morning and mom's there to feed it and spend time with it throughout the morning and have lunch and afternoon and evening. Look, I am against you men sending your wife to work. I'm against it. I'll preach against it. If it offends you, I'm sorry. Amen. It's the truth. Amen. Now, are there exceptions to that? Yeah, the exception to that would be if a wife is forced into that. Because the husband's not providing, or the husband leaves her, or whatever, single mothers, or whatever. Yeah, obviously they have to do something. They have to, you know, live somehow. But that is not God's plan. And I would say that it's the husband's responsibility to step up to the plate, to make the money necessary, to pay the bills, and to tell his wife, I'm the provider, you stay home, let me pay the bills, and you'll take care of the house. We need that old-fashioned ethic to come back in the United States of America. And because of the fact that women are in the workforce, there are all kinds of bad things that have entered our society. Children that are growing up without having a good relationship with their parents because they're just shipped off right away to daycare, you know, right away when they're born. They're dropped off at don't care, and then they go to the school system, and they're not close with their parents. You know, the mothers weren't there to raise them. And it's like the ostrich doesn't consider that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. You know, how many times have kids been dropped off at daycare and bad things happen to them? Right. Especially in the perilous times in which we're living, where you have all these pedophiles out there and you have all these freaks and weirdos out there, and everybody's afraid to even say anything to them to offend them. And they're just allowed free access to children, because God forbid we should imply that, you know, homosexuals are pedophiles. God forbid we'd actually state the obvious, that they're filled with disease. That they're 50 times more likely to get AIDS than a normal person, according to AIDS.gov, which is not a fundamental Baptist website. But there are all these weirdos out there. Not only that, but if you drop your kids off at daycare or at school, they're not going to care for them the same way that the parent would care for them. It's sort of like in John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about the true good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep, whereas the hireling, the one who's just hired to take care of someone else's sheep, he flees when the wolf comes. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Okay. People aren't going to protect your kid as well as you're going to protect your kid. Not only that, but people aren't going to discipline your kid the way that you would discipline your kid. They're not taking your kid at the daycare or the public school system and giving it a spanking. They don't do that. But that's what the Bible teaches. It says that we should withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell.
Right.
He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so we're starting out right away. Number one, in order to have a good connection with your child from the beginning, number one, a natural birth is preferable. Now, look, a C-section is inevitable in many cases. And that's life. But then at that point, you have to work to build the connection, realizing that you're starting out a little behind on that connection. Let me give you an example on this about how people can become disconnected from their child. Women can become disconnected from their baby, in fact. You know, my grandma was having children at a very strange time in our country, medically speaking. You know, in the 50s and 60s and 70s, people had some really weird ideas when it comes to the medical world. And especially when it came to babies and, you know, this is when it got to the point where even breastfeeding at all was in a really low minority. What do you think it was, Yuja, during the 70s? What's that? Yeah, it got, breastfeeding in this country got down to the single digits for a while of who's breastfeeding. Okay. It's kind of a strange time in our country. Well, at this time, in the late 1940s, my grandma gave birth to her first child. And the normal standard procedure was that she would be put completely unconscious and give birth completely unconscious. Okay, this is in, I believe, 1947. She gives birth to her first child. And when the doctor brings it into her, once she wakes up and comes back from the anesthesia, she bursts out crying and says, "That's not my baby." that's not my baby. And they're like, no, no, this is your baby. And she said, that's not my baby. My baby would be beautiful. This baby is ugly. That is not my baby. That is literally what my grandma said when you know, my aunt was born. Okay. Because of the fact that she didn't go through childbirth, there was this kind of a disconnect there. You know, so then you have to work to overcome that disconnect and build a bond with your child. So the best way to establish that bond is to give birth naturally. So that should be the goal, to give birth naturally. Okay. Not only that, but number two is that mothers should breastfeed their child. They should breastfeed their child. Okay. And again, people get real offended because they didn't breastfeed or they didn't breastfeed long enough. Look, just be quiet and listen to the truth. Breastfeed your child. Okay? The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What God made is the best thing for your child. You know, again, in the 50s, 60s, 70s, they convinced everybody that formula is better for your child than breast milk. It's even better, they said. It's a step up. That's been proven to be false since then. And today in 2016, everybody knows and everybody agrees that breastfeeding is the healthiest thing for your child. And that's why breastfeeding has made a huge comeback in this country. And now it's much more common. It's the majority now. Whereas it almost went away for a while because of just strange ideas about this. Breastfeed your child. That helps build a bond. There are hormones that are released when you breastfeed your child that actually cause you to have more love and affection for your child and to connect and bond with your child. These hormones are called, you know, the bonding hormones or the relationship hormone, it's sometimes called. Just the stimulation of having the child suckling at the breast actually causes the mother to bond with their child. The Bible talks about this, drawing out the breast, giving suck to the young ones. And the book of Isaiah talks about how the nursing mother cannot forget her sucking child. There's a connection there that's through breastfeeding. Go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 12. Leviticus chapter number 12. I know of a woman that was a friend of ours. She gave birth to her baby, and literally less than a week later, like 2 days later, she left the baby with someone else the whole day and went to Six Flags. Roller coaster park. Like within days of giving birth to her baby. That's not normal. That is the ostrich mentality, okay? Look, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 12 and understand that when a woman gives birth to a child, this is not just some quick thing, some, you know, C-section on Friday, back to work on Monday, Six Flags on Tuesday, drop them off at daycare on Wednesday. You know, that's not biblical. That isn't right. Look what the Bible teaches about when a woman gives birth to a child. It says in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Now, what the Bible's teaching here is a couple different levels of uncleanness, okay? So if a man child is born, she's unclean for 7 days where she's completely set apart in uncleanness, okay? But then after that, it says for an additional 33 days, she continues in the blood of her purifying so she can get back about her normal life. But just during that time, she's not supposed to approach the holy things in the Old Testament sanctuary or later the temple. She's not allowed to approach unto the holy things. But so there's two different levels. There's one level of being set apart for the 7 days, and then there's an additional 33 days. Okay? If she gives birth to a daughter, then she's unclean for 14 days, or I'm sorry, unclean for 14 days, and then an additional 66 days of not approaching the most holy things. So there's either a 40-day period or an 80-day period. Now, some atheists and fools, which all atheists are fools, amen? Right. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Right.
But they've said, oh, you know, God thinks that women are you know, inherently more unclean than men or something. You know, why does it take twice as long? Well, this is just a fact that hormonally, a pregnant woman's body, after she gives birth, is going to react differently to giving birth to a man child versus a woman child because of the fact that different hormones are at play. And women will continue to bleed longer after giving birth to a daughter. This is fact. I have a lot of experience with this because my wife has given birth to 9 children. So it's not like I'm up here, I'm some young guy, and I don't know what I'm talking about. You know, I've witnessed every single one of my 9 children be born. You know, I know about this subject. I have personal experience with it. My wife has studied extensively. I've studied extensively. We've both studied our Bible, which is our primary source for knowledge and wisdom and understanding in these issues. And there's something wrong with a society that just tells you give birth and just jump right back into life. And then you wonder why breastfeeding doesn't work for you. Oh, I tried breastfeeding, doesn't work. Yeah, but that's because you went back to work the next day. That's because you're up moving around doing everything. Listen, after you give birth, you should be on bed rest for a week. Totally set apart for a week. And then after that, you still don't jump fully into your routine. Honestly, you know, from our experience in having children, and by the way, not only has my wife had 9 children, but she's also healthy. Okay, and she's, you know, God willing, she's able to continue even having more children. There's no end in sight. And so if my wife gives birth, for the first 7 days, she should relax and rest and take it easy and pretty much be on bed rest during that first week. Okay. Then after that, you know, she's going to start getting up and moving around and doing some more, but she's not just going to jump right back into her routine. You know, she's not going to be fully into her routine and fully back to 100% for 6 months. Okay. But there's going to be a 1 week of total bed rest and really taking it easy. Then there's going to be, you know, the 33 days of another level of activity and another level of being up and about and moving around. And then there's going to be, of course, you know, 6 months later when she's pretty much fully recovered from the birth. But, you know, today women, it's like they just want to jump back in to their lives and just jump back in. And you know, it's like they don't want to be a keeper at home. They just want to just be out and about and just gallivanting right after they gave birth when they need to be enjoying that time with their newborn and bonding with their newborn and making breastfeeding and being with the child and taking care of it the main priority, the 100% priority. And listen, there's no glory in giving birth and then bringing the baby to church the next day. That doesn't make any sense. I'm so spiritual, I'm never going to miss church. Wait, is that what God said? When God's telling you to be set apart and everything, God didn't tell these women, be in church the next day. Stay home for a week. Stay home for 2 weeks. You know, my wife usually starts coming to church about 2 weeks after giving birth. Oh, she's just so unspiritual. She's just looking for an excuse to stay home. No. She's actually following a biblical principle that we just read. And you say, oh, you're trying to bring us back under the law. Look, I'm not saying this is some kind of a law that you have to keep and go down to the sanctuary and we don't believe in circumcision. I get all that. This is a biblical principle that is here for a reason. And this chapter is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And if you're smart, you would heed what the Bible's saying here and understand that when your wife gives birth, she needs a break. And, you know, you don't want to expose a brand newborn baby to a bunch of germs the first day and the first couple days. You know, you stay home, you take it easy, you let the mother recover, you let the baby build up its immunity and so forth. You focus on breastfeeding, getting enough rest, getting the right nutrition, and starting off your child rearing right by bonding with your child. And look, if you had a C-section, even more the reason why you need to bond with your child. And you know, C-sections are even harder to recover from than a natural birth. So if you had a C-section, you probably need to even take even more time to rest and relax and take it easy and recover your body. I don't believe in burning the candle at both ends. You know, people think that maybe I'm real busy and crazy and working nonstop and everything. And you know, I try to work hard and get a lot done, but you know what? I'll admit to you right now, I confess, I don't burn the candle at both ends. I don't just drive it till the wheels fall off. You know what? I believe in getting a good night's sleep and, you know, eating good food and spending time with my wife and spending time with my kids and taking care of my personal life and my family life. I believe in that because I'm not trying to just be here for 6 months or a year like some kind of a Roman candle Christian that's just bam, 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 and then gone. You know, I've been doing this for 11 years consistently. I've been soul winning now consistently every week for 18 years, and I want to do it for another 18 years. I want to do it for 40 years. I want to do it for 50 years. I'm in it for the long haul, and I'm not just going to just, well, I just got to go everywhere and preach to everybody and go soul winning everywhere, and then I don't have a relationship with my daughters. I don't have a relationship with my sons. I don't have a relationship with my wife. You think I'd be the first preacher to make that mistake? Neglecting the family and going out and saving the world, and then their own family falls away. Their own family, some of them are unsaved or falling away to the world. And so, not worth it. Because if I can raise up godly children, they're going to continue the work of soul winning even after I'm long gone. And don't get me wrong, I'm not for being lazy. I do work a lot. But I make time for my family because it's critical. And here's the thing. That's me as a husband. My primary function in this world as a man is to work. Okay. So my main thing is being the pastor of this church and the work of the ministry. That's my main thing. My main thing is not child rearing. But even I am going to take the time necessary to bond with my children and have a relationship with my children. But how much more for the wife when that is her main role? That is her main job. I mean, the man is created to work. The wife is created to support the husband and raise the children. Even as men, we want to connect with our children and bond with our children and make that. But how much more do mothers need to bond with and have a good relationship with their children? We need to make our children the priority when it comes to our, you know, or women need to make their children their priority. Being a mother is their main job, you know, second only to being a wife. They need to take that seriously. When you give birth, you stop everything, you get on bed rest, you take it easy, you stay home, you chill out, and you build a relationship with your child from the very beginning, and you breastfeed that child. This is, in a perfect world, what everyone should be doing. This is what God has laid out as the standard. Now, not only that, but if you do not breastfeed your child, or if you do not breastfeed your child properly, you will have too many children in too short of a time. Okay? Now, I've been teaching this, again, for the entire length of my ministry. I've been teaching this for 11 years. I preached on this 11 years ago. That, you know, we don't use birth control. The only birth control that my wife and I use is to just get on our knees and pray for more children. That's the closest thing to birth control that we do, is just praying for God to give us more children, okay? We don't use any birth control. We don't do natural family planning. We don't do any family planning. But yet our children are all approximately 2 years apart. We're not having Irish twins every year. You know, where we're having children that are 10 months apart, 11 months apart. And the reason why is that, there's a way to naturally space your children by breastfeeding them. Now, I have people all the time say, oh, doesn't work. I tried, it doesn't work. Now, look, supposedly this works for 99% of women. So, yeah, there would be, I guess, 1 in 100 where this wouldn't work. But every single person that I've ever personally talked to, and I don't know everything, and I haven't talked to everybody, every single person that I've personally talked to who told me, oh, that doesn't work for me, was they were not doing it right. Every single one. Now, I'm not saying that there's not somebody out there who did it right and it didn't work for them, but I'm telling you, I've never met one. That's what I'm saying. And don't get all mad and offended. The only way that this works, you have to exclusively breastfeed your child, and it has to sleep in bed with you and nurse and suck on your breast throughout the night. You do that, and you breastfeed on demand, meaning every time the kid's hungry, you feed it, and it works. That's how it works. But what you'll have, and if you would go to Hosea chapter 1. But here's what you'll have people do. They'll put the baby in a crib at night and then say, oh, you know, I breastfed the baby, but then, you know, my periods came back 2 months later. Yeah, because you're not following the program, though. You're not following the plan. Okay. Or they'll say, you know, oh, well, you know, I breastfed the baby and it didn't work. Oh, but I breastfed it on a strict 4-hour feeding schedule. See, my wife breastfeeds the baby like every hour. Like literally every 1 hour. That's how often the thing is eating. I mean, that's when you feed them on demand, it's just a continual lot of feeding going on. Now, this knowledge is knowledge that people have had for thousands of years, but a lot of this knowledge was forgotten in the 20th century because we went through this weird time in our history. And again, I know there's so many women here who hate me because of just something that I've preached so far, you know, because I've like touched several nerves so far. But you know what? The person who loves you is the one who's going to tell you the truth.
Right.
You know, so don't. Nobody's perfect. Don't get mad. Don't get offended. But this is a great verse. Hosea chapter 1 verse 8. It says, "Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son." And nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. Why does he give us this detail? Because the fact that she weaned Lo Ruhamah is what caused her to conceive and bring forth another son, okay? Because breastfeeding stops you from getting pregnant, okay? This is how my children are naturally spaced. It's worked for us 9 times in a row, and I know a lot of other people who it works for, but they all follow the rules of your child sleeps in bed with you. You say, show me that in the Bible. Well, Luke chapter 11, my children are now in bed with me, and I cannot arise and give thee. But anyway, it's all in there, folks. The answers are all there. But if the child sleeps in bed with you and you feed it on demand, right, and you're resting and taking care of yourself, it's going to work, okay? You know, experts say it's going to work 99% of the time. Like I said, I've never met someone who didn't work for who followed the rules. The other thing is that because our society has gotten so weird on this in the 20th century, you know, this knowledge was forgotten. For thousands of years, people practiced this. Mothers taught their children this. You know, they taught their daughters this. But then this knowledge kind of fell off the face of the earth. And we're having to, like, rediscover these things in the 21st century now that we're getting back to breastfeeding and getting back to a more natural childbearing and childbirth. Okay. But another thing is that because we went through this phase where nobody breastfed or got down into single digits, now today, people are weird about breastfeeding. They're squeamish about it. They get real awkward about it. Instead of realizing that it's a very normal activity that people have been doing for thousands of years and that it's normal for women to breastfeed in public. Okay. Now, I know there are people who disagree with me on this. I'm sure there are probably people even here tonight that disagree. I know that some of my fellow preacher friends disagree with me. But you know what? I don't care. What I'm saying is the truth. Breastfeeding is normal, and I allow my wife to breastfeed in public, uncovered. And people freak out about this, but this is what people did for thousands of years. Okay? I mean, I know people who are so squeamish about this that they literally, even in their own home, put a blanket over themselves to breastfeed, even in their own home. Now, here's the problem with that. Okay, try eating your next meal under a blanket, okay? I challenge you to go home tonight, put a blanket over your head, and eat dinner, and then when you wake up in the morning, put a blanket over your head and eat a bowl of cereal, and go to bring a blanket with you to work, and at your lunch break, get out a blanket, put it over your head, and especially in the summertime, this is going to be difficult. Now, let's say you had to eat with a blanket over your head. You know what you're going to do? You're going to finish that meal as fast as you can to get that blanket off your head. I mean, if I had to eat every meal under a blanket, here's what I'd do. I'd put the blanket over my head, I'd eat as quickly as possible, and get the blanket off my head. Well, here's what happens. When women are constantly breastfeeding their child under a blanket, because they have this kind of overly, over-the-top, prudish, overly modest, where, you know, even a normal thing like breastfeeding has to be hidden and covered, okay? Then what happens is the baby just eats for a couple minutes and then it's done. It just pretty much gets in there, eats it, gets out. Well, the thing that releases the bonding hormones and the thing that releases the don't get pregnant again too soon hormones is the constant suckling. See, a baby who's not feeding under a blanket will sometimes just nurse because it feels like it. It's not even hungry. It just sort of chills out on the breast and just enjoys it just for the comfort. It loves its mother. So it'll drag that meal out for a long period of time. So here's the thing. People are breastfeeding their kid hours apart, couple minutes, under a blanket, boom, move on, get back about my busy life. That's the problem. That's why it's not working. Okay. In order to be healthy and have a good relationship with your child and to be able to give birth to lots of children and not too close together, you know, you have to make breastfeeding a little more priority and make it comfortable for you and the child. And, you know, people are sometimes nervous, too, that someone's going to confront them. Because there's always horror stories about women on an airplane getting confronted for breastfeeding or, you know, women getting thrown out of a restaurant. First of all across the United States, it's illegal for anyone to ban breastfeeding. You know, breastfeeding is not a crime. Amen? Amen. They can't throw you out of a plane or a restaurant. It's not legal. They have to allow you to breastfeed. Okay. And you don't have to be under a blanket. That's what the law says. Okay. So you don't have to worry about that. And here's the thing. My wife has been doing this now for the last 15 years. She's been breastfeeding nonstop for the last 15 years. I mean, there's never been a time, virtually, hardly at all, that she wasn't breastfeeding during that time, right? I mean, she's breastfeeding most of the time breastfeeding or pregnant, you know, for the last 15 years. Have you ever been confronted in public? Has anyone ever said, how dare you, you know, draw out the breast and give suck to your young one in Costco? No one has ever said that to her. No one has ever confronted her about that. And listen, when my wife and I go to Costco, she walks through Costco with the baby on the breast right here and walks around Costco like that. And it's totally normal. It's as natural as rain. Now, every once in a while you get dirty looks from old ladies because they pumped so much birth control and bottle fed their kid and they're all bitter because their one grandchild has green hair and a nose ring or whatever, you know. So they're jealous of the fact that she's breastfeeding and has all these, you know, nice clean cut kids. I mean, where you're from in Botswana, is breastfeeding publicly pretty normal? Or is it squeamish? Very normal? All right. That's what I thought. So anyway, you know, I'm just saying, you know, it's normal. We need to bring back a culture where being a mother and breastfeeding and staying home with your kid is not only normal, but it's actually looked upon as being a good thing, amen, as being a blessing, as being a righteous thing, not something to be ashamed of. I mean, we took a couple of families from our church to a preaching service at another church in this area. And we went to the church and they were pulled out of the service for breastfeeding, which isn't legal, but, you know, they didn't want to, like, stage a nurse in or do a civil disobedience. So, you know, when the usher came and pulled them out for breastfeeding, and they said, okay, well, where can we go to breastfeed? They put them in, like, a literal closet. I mean, they put them in a room that was, like, I think it was, like, 6 foot by 7 foot or something, or maybe even smaller than that. It was, like, a closet with no furnishings, no window. It was just, like, a couple of chairs. They could barely even fit in there, these mothers with their children breastfeeding. It was just like, they, you know, lock them away in some dungeon I mean, I've seen churches where the breastfeeding room, it's like a stall in the toilets. Like, why would you? Yeah. You really want to breastfeed your kid on a toilet? But I mean, isn't that just so disrespectful and demeaning? Like, oh well, I guess if you must breastfeed your child because you don't have it on a 4-hour schedule yet, here, go sit on the toilet. Go sit in this janitor closet. Here, sit in this mop bucket and do it. And these churches are filled with people who are using birth control and having one or two kids, and then they don't understand people who actually do it normal and just have as many kids as God give them. They don't even understand that mentality. And I realize I'm stepping on all kinds of toes tonight, but you know what? Tough. We need this preaching. You know, I just want to make it clear. And look, I'm not trying to run your life. And look, if you want to use birth control, if you want to take a bunch of birth control pills so you can grow a beard and have no desire for your husband anymore and have all these hormonal problems and cancer risk and everything else, you know what? You go right ahead. Go ahead. Take birth control. Okay? Go ahead. Go to work. Go ahead. Don't breastfeed your child. Go live your life however you want to live it. I'm not your boss. I'm not your Lord up here. I'm just here to teach you biblical principles and sound wisdom. I'm here to tell you the truth tonight. And the thing is, you can go out of here and do it however you want. But I just want to make sure that everybody knows where I stand. Okay, where we stand. And this is what we believe here. You know, if you have your own opinions, fine. That's all right. You can have your own views. You know, not everybody has to all agree and believe the same exact things to come to church here. But the point is, I want to make it be clear where I stand on this. That I stand for the sanctity of womanhood and the sanctity of motherhood and the importance of giving birth and breastfeeding and staying home with your child. Look, that's a full-time job. And that is the greatest job that a woman can do. It's a lot better than being the president of a corporation or the president of the United States. More respect for a stay-at-home breastfeeding mother. Now, if you would turn to Job chapter 39 once again. Job 39. I got to hurry up. There's a lot that I wanted to talk about in this sermon. And look, be careful who you listen to and who you get advice from. First of all, number one, study the Bible. Study the Word. That's our primary source. But number two, get advice from people that are having success in any area of life. You know, if you're in business and you want to get business advice, get advice from somebody who's succeeding. If you want to have a good marriage, get advice from somebody who has a good marriage. If you want to get child rearing advice, get advice from somebody who is, you know, the parent of godly children. If you want to get advice on, you know, childbirth and breastfeeding and child rearing, you know, talk to somebody who's succeeding, who's doing well, and get advice from them on this subject. And you know what? There are lots of people out there that'll tell you, oh, you know, Pastor Anderson's way out to lunch on this breastfeeding thing. He's crazy. He's a liberal. He's a hippie. You know, it's nakedness. It's obscene. But you know what? Just be sure you're not listening to somebody who's having kids every 9 months tell you that. You got to breastfeed covered like me, and they're having a kid way too often. Just saying. You know what I mean? Think about this. Again, it's taking a long-term view instead of taking a short-term view, okay? We don't want to be foolish where we're only looking at what's right in front of us. We need to look at the long-term, like, okay, if I'm in my 20s or I'm in my 30s and I'm going to be having children for a long time, I better take care of my body. I better take care of my reproductive system. I better take care of myself so that I can continue for a long time and continue to be fruitful even in old age, as the Bible says. Let's look at the eagle. So the opposite of the ostrich is the eagle. What does the ostrich do? Well, it doesn't really have affection for its child. It drops it off readily. It's looking for opportunities to just drop off its child at whoever will care for it, okay? So that it can do other works and labors and so forth. They don't have a natural bond with their child. They don't have normal love and affection for their child. They don't make their child their priority. They have some other labor that's more important than their child. When in reality, the primary function of women is that of a wife and of a mother. That's the primary function. Just as the primary function of a man is to do his job, to work. That's what the ostrich is like. Let's look at the eagle. Job 39, verse 27 says, "If the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high, she dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place." And you know, that right there is symbolic of the fact that if we follow the sayings of the Bible, we're founded upon a rock. The eagle's dwelling is on the rock. Okay. "From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." So notice, her eyes behold afar off. Eagles have great eyesight. They fly really high up in the air, and then they look down and they can swoop down and pull a fish out of the river, right? But here, this is symbolic, being able to see afar off. This is like in 1 Peter, where he says that someone is blind, they can't see afar off. Meaning spiritually, meaning they can't see afar off like they're only seeing right now. They're not thinking about the consequences 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. The eagle looks at the big picture of child rearing. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Let's see more about the eagle. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Job 39, it also said her young ones also suck up blood, because of course eagles are scavengers, and where the slain are, there is she, you know, providing food for her young ones. Go to Deuteronomy 32:11. The Bible says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat kidneys of wheat, and that it's drink the pure blood of the grape." And then flip back to Exodus 19, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 says something about the eagle as well. And this is referred to in the four Gospels when Jesus talks about the rapture. And he talks about two women in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Look at Exodus 19:4. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself." Just as Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also." So the eagle is seen as one who draws its young ones unto itself, leads them, guides them, feeds them, carries them on its wings, and so forth. Okay, so this is the good parent bird versus the ostrich being the bad parent bird. And again, my intention is not to offend anyone tonight or hurt anybody's feelings, but these are biblical principles. Breastfeeding is praised in the Bible and exalted and lifted up. It's normal. It's righteous. It's godly. Okay? Staying at home, what does the Bible say in Titus chapter 2? That they should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is a biblical teaching, okay? Now, if we look at baby Moses was breastfed by his mother. Only up until he was weaned did his mother have access to him. She breastfed that baby, and then probably when he's 2 years old, you know, 1-2 years old, he was turned over to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But his mother had him and breastfed him up to that time. And what happened when he was come to years? Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Not a coincidence that his mother took care of him and breastfed him. And then even though he was brought up in all the learning and teachings of the Egyptians, what happened when he became an adult? He reverted back to what his mother, the faith of his mother. The same faith that his parents had, according to Hebrews 11, is the same faith that he had. Okay, why? Because the mother bonded with him during that time. I'm sure as she breastfed him, she, you know, spoke to him the word of God. She sang songs to him, you know, the Psalms and songs of Zion and so forth. You know, whatever spiritual songs they had back then, she sang those to him. And she influenced him, even as a baby. But today, people have this attitude that, oh, they don't really learn anything. You know, you really start teaching them when they get older. Wrong. You've already failed. You start teaching your children when they're born. You start teaching them in the womb. You say, well, how do I do that? You go to church and they hear preaching through the womb. They hear the hymns through the womb. It's been scientifically proven that children prefer music that they heard in the womb to music that they've never heard before, even if it's the same style, same genre. They like what they've heard in the womb. You show up to church when you're pregnant and they're hearing it even in the womb, okay? Then when you give birth the way that God designed it, ideally, you know, unless there's a compelling reason to have a C-section, you give birth naturally, you take it easy, you stay home, you follow the Bible's plan of being set apart for 7 to 14 days, and then still taking it somewhat easy for another 33 to 66 days, you bond with that child, you breastfeed that child, you love that child, you sing the hymns to that child, you read the Bible to that child, and you bring that child up in the nurture and not just the admonition of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then as it grows up, you spend time with it, you talk to it, you love it. And as that child grows older, you teach it to read. You teach it the Bible. You teach it science and history and English and mathematics. And you do the job. You homeschool the child. That's a whole other sermon. Homeschooling. Homeschooling. Amen. Not the public fool system where they're handing the children a storybook about Joshua has two daddies or something. That's the kind of junk that they're teaching down there now. Everything's environmentalism. Everything's feminism, atheism, agnosticism, wickedness, perversion. That's what's on the curriculum today in 2016. 17. Oh, man. I'm already blown. It's the first day and I can't get the year right. It was on the curriculum last year too, amen? It's good. But 2017 is going to be worse. 2017 is going to get even worse, believe me. But today people think, well, you know, what does it matter? It's just a baby. If it's fed and diapered, if it's safe, who cares? Well, you know what? Those are the formative years. I mean, that when a baby's born, it's like a blank piece of paper. It's like a sponge absorbing everything. So important. You know, it's interesting because when I was, I thank God I had godly parents who raised me. And my mother, she did a great job of taking care of me and raised me and loved me. And my mom, she did get a job when I was 12 years old. But I thank God that from the time I was born to the time I was 12, she was a stay-at-home. You know, she was there for me. She taught me how to read. She spent a lot of time with me. She cared about us. She did a great job. But over the course of our years, you know, spiritually, we weren't always in the same place. Like, there were times when we went to really fundamental-type churches, and then there were times that we went to other more liberal churches. So there were kind of ups and downs spiritually. But, you know, it seemed like when I was first born and when I was a toddler was when my parents were the strictest. It was when they had, like, the strictest rules and when they were kind of the most fundamental. When I look at my childhood, it was when I was, like, a toddler. And then I wonder if it's any coincidence that I reverted back to that as an adult. Even though as a teenager I was really worldly, when I became an adult, it's like I reverted back to the values that I was brought up with when I was 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. And the sad thing is today, that age is being shipped off to some other junior church or Sunday school where they're not even hearing the hardest preaching. They're not even learning how to sing the hymns. They're somewhere in outer space, right? You know, all this wild kiddie music. It's all dumbed down. And then they wonder why their kids grow up and go to a charismatic church. You're putting them in junior church where there's a woman preacher, wild music, snacks and Kool-Aid, and then you wonder why they grow up and they go to some charismatic church where there's a woman preacher, wild rock music, and there's a Starbucks in the lobby. You trained them that way. You taught them to be like that. That's why we have all the babies and toddlers right here in the service. You say, oh, you just don't have the right facilities to split it up. We're never going to split it up. And people said when we started and we had the babies and toddlers in the service, they said, oh, yeah, that works now when your church is small, when you're running 30. What about when it gets bigger? Well, we're running 300 now, which is four times the size of your average independent fundamental Baptist church in this country. We still have the babies in the service. We still have the toddlers in the service. And everybody still knows what the sermon was about. And you know what? We have more babies and toddlers than any other church because we preach against birth control. Amen. And yet we're able to keep it civilized here. If we can do it, anybody can do it. We have a generation today that ships off the kids. They don't think they matter. Short-sighted. Jesus is coming today. Short-sighted, ridiculous mentality. Not seeing the future, not understanding that the children of the next generation, they have their token one or two kids. They bottle feed it every 4 hours just so it can be as little disturbance to them as possible because that bottle feeding will make it be quiet and sleep longer. And then they ship it off every chance they get to daycare, preschool, school, put it aside. And then they wonder why the average independent fundamental Baptist church today has no young people in it. It's a bunch of old people. They're dying. They wonder why their teenagers have no one to date. No girls to date. No guys to date. Where are all the young people? You didn't give birth to them. And then the ones you did, you didn't even spend enough time winning their hearts and rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so then they go away from the Lord. The few that you even chose to give birth to. In between your busy schedule. And now we have all kinds of teenagers and young people that can't hardly find a spouse in a fundamental Baptist church because there's a whole like missing generation practically. Well, you know what? When these little babies and kids grow up, it's going to be all kinds of choices to date. And look, this is a serious issue. When people are going out and dating unbelievers and ruining their lives because church has no options. And I'm not condoning it, but you can see why it happens when here's a young man, he's 18, 19, 20, there's no girls. Or here's a young lady, 18, 19, 20, there's no godly young man. Or one kid that they have no interest in. And everybody's like, well, here's your option. She's looking at some dweeb like, whoa, are you serious? And then she's looking at, you know, the hunk down the street or whatever, you know. We need to raise up an entire generation of young people that are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, well, what good is that going to do us now? That's 20 years from now. Yeah, 20 years from now it's going to matter. Maybe people should have thought about this 20 years ago when they were popping birth control so they could do more soul winning. Or popping birth control so that they could serve God more, or work more hours, or run more daycares and vacation Bible Sunday schools. Folks, the family is important. And you wives and mothers need to understand that that is your most important job. And look, if you're older and you didn't do it that way, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to preach to the young people who haven't made the mistakes yet so that they'll understand going into it what their responsibilities and what is required of them and what's expected of them and what they should focus on with their lives. This is important stuff. You know, I don't know about you, but if I have a successful ministry and serve God and preach and win souls and, you know, send out a bunch of other preachers and my children grow up and go to the devil, that, you know, that's not worth it to me. And it's not even worth it to the Lord, because if I can raise even one of my sons to be just like me, then I've just doubled my efforts. You know, and if I can raise 10 of them to grow up and be like me, then I can do 10 times as much for the Lord. So it just doesn't make any sense. Just throw your family under the bus. And not, you know, your family's not some burden. It's your primary responsibility, ladies. Oh, baby, I just can't get anything done with these kids. The kids are what you're supposed to be getting done. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. And we thank you for these illustrations, Lord. Help no woman here today to be like the ostrich, ignoring her child, dropping it off with whomever, not supervising, not caring, just constantly on the smartphone or watching TV or goofing off instead of caring for the child, Lord. Help every lady to realize that her husband, number one, and her children, number two, those are the priorities, family life. Help women to realize that being a homemaker is their primary role. And God, I thank you that for the soul winners in our church and that ladies are soul winning. And Lord, you know I believe that every lady should be a soul winner. But Lord, help us to keep the main thing for ladies. And help us men also to support our wives and to encourage her to do the role that you've created for her by paying the bills and working hard and doing our job as providers so that they can focus on their job as homemakers, Lord. Please just help everyone who's here to just tune out the world's garbage and their feminist junk and get a biblical view on these subjects. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.